Today we are in the book of Daniel. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 27 we are going to be looking at this morning. And our title this morning is, How Great is Our God, Great in Power. If you've been with us the last month or so as a church, we've been going through a series entitled, How Great is Our God. It's a series on the attributes of God, trying to understand who our God is according to His Word. And this morning, the attribute we will examine is God's power. Now, in our lives, we interact with a lot of people who have a certain amount of power over us. You think perhaps maybe a parent's power over their children. Perhaps a employer's power over their employees. Perhaps a teacher over a student. And as I looked for a good definition of power, and there were quite a few, some to do with electricity, so I skipped over those, but there were many definitions. But the one that I found that fit the best was this: the ability to cause or prevent an action, make things happen or not. And it seems that you cannot get away from people who want to assert their power over you. I'm reminded very quickly of a time I was in a secondhand children's store. And you go there, you can get deals on kids' stuff. It's very gently used. And Megan and I were looking at one of those really cool cars you can ride in, and some of them actually work. You guys seen those? They look like Hummers or Corvettes. And you think, this is nicer than my car. Some of them are priced about as much as my car cost, in fact. But we were there, and Megan, she had managed to sit on one, and she was having a great time. She loves those cars. And I was just kind of, you know, watching her, making sure she was safe. And then this little girl came over to us. She was about 4. She walks over. She's, you're not supposed to be on those. But, excuse me? Like, who are you, little girl? My mommy's the manager. Oh, okay. So we promptly got off the car. Power at work. I'm reminded of another time when my family had driven over 3,000 miles to visit my grandma in Kansas. My grandma's actually here with us this morning. Good to have you here, Grandma. And, oh, hey, there you go. And we've driven a long way to see her, and we love going to Kansas to see her. And how many of you have been to Kansas? That many. Wow, that's pretty good. 3,000-mile drive to Kansas, and in Kansas, the average summer temperature, I looked it up, 31 degrees Celsius. That's the average. It is a hot place. And with heat comes dust. And so by the time we got in there, our car was a mess, and my grandma likes to keep her car looking nice as well. So we decided, let's go to the car wash. And I was about 7 years old at this time, so a car wash? Let's go! Like, yeah. And as an adult, you're like, the car wash, it costs money. But as a kid, it's great. You don't have to pay for it, and you get to enjoy it. And she said, I got a coupon for a place across town. And not only do they wash their car, but they'll vacuum it out too. Now, when I think of a car wash, I think it's a place you go in your car, you sit in the car, and, you know, you roll your windows up, and the water comes, and the soap comes, and then they blow dry you at the end, and it takes 5 minutes or so, maybe, if it's the luxury kind of car wash. But this car wash was one in which they would vacuum the car out, kind of detail it as well, and so we had to get out of the car. And as I said, I was about 7 years old, excited about being here, being in Kansas, being with Grandma. And as the car was eventually going to the part where they actually washed it, I had a moment. Maybe some of you have moments like this. And you think, maybe you feel your pocket, maybe you look in a purse. Where's my wallet? Where's, anybody have that experience before? Where's my wallet? And you say, uh-oh. And you kind of get cold sweat. So I'm sure I said to my dad, Dad, I can't find my wallet. And it let me know, let me tell you, I had a lot of money in it. I was 7. I've been doing chores for my mom for a long time. Pretty sure I had about $25. I was loaded to buy some Lego or something. I thought, where's my wallet? And my dad says, where's my wallet? He didn't have his wallet either. Like father, like son. And so we see the car go through. Nothing we can do about it now. It's going through the machine. Comes out. Look in the car. My dad looks under the front seat. His wallet's there. Credit cards are safe, right? No identity theft. My wallet, gone. It had been stolen. And don't let this be a reflection on Kansas, to you guys. A lot of nice people live there. But it had been taken. And so I'm sure my grandma, she said, well, this is terrible. My grandson has his wallet stolen. So I'm sure she went to the manager and said, the wallet's gone. What can you do? So the manager, wanting to protect the reputation of his establishment, he got all the employees lined up and he grilled them. Which one of you took it? Now, of course, they weren't, silly enough to say, it was me. Here's it back. Never did find the money. They found the wallet in a trash can. Money was gone. The employer had a certain amount of power to go and line his employees up. And he could ask them questions. He could make them stay there a long time. He could have called the police if he wanted to. Maybe he could have fired some of them. I don't know. But he couldn't make them say who did it. He couldn't make them say this is the money that was stolen. This morning, we're talking about a power that our God has that is in a whole different echelon, a whole different universe, different from the power of a boss or a parent or a four-year-old daughter of the manager. Our God is all-powerful. All-powerful. And this is a staggering concept. Our God is all-powerful. Now, we in churches or theology classes will use the word omnipotence. Omnipotence. That word comes from two Latin words, omni, which means all, and potens, which means power. Together, all powerful. Our God has the power to do what he decides to do in his perfect will. This power is frequently mentioned in the Bible. Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The rhetorical question is asked about God in Genesis 18:14 and Jeremiah 32:27. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah exclaims to God in Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Job 37:23 says, The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power. Justice and abundant righteousness he will not violate. God can do anything. He will only will to do things consistent with himself, however. For example, in Titus 1:2, he is called literally the unlying God. God will not lie. 2 Timothy 2:13 says of Christ, he cannot deny himself. James adds in James 1:13, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God will not lie, deny himself, be tempted with evil. He will not cease to exist or cease to be God. Psalm 115:3 says, Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And in doing all that he pleases, he never even grows weary or tired. Amazing. Isaiah 40:28 says, The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. So to borrow the phrase from Job 37:23, and the title this morning, He is Great in Power. The God of the Bible, our God, great in power. None like Him. You say, what about? No. How about? Nah. None like Him. Who has power like God? No one. The knowledge that our God is great in power is essential in enabling Christians to trust God. Knowing that there is nothing he cannot do, and coupling that with the fact, as we've talked about, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-wise, that he possesses all wisdom, it lets his followers know we can trust him in all things. Amazing. Ephesians 3:20 says, Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We can trust in him because of his power. He will not run out or have a power failure that leaves us on our own. He will not make a promise he cannot keep. Wow. You ever had a power failure in your house? You really wanted to do something. You really wanted to watch your favorite TV show. You know, whatever that is. Oh, it won't work. Power failure. What are you going to do about it? That never happens with God. He never runs out of power. He never even grows weary. Our God is all powerful. Great in power. The power also gives the believer an assurance of salvation. You say, I'm saved, but can I lose my salvation? Can Satan come and snatch me out of God's hand? And John 10, 28 and 29 make this very clear. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Verse 29 says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Praise God. Great in power. How does God display His power? Well, we're going to look at an example from Daniel chapter 3 and observe God's power at work. Now, you may have turned there. You may say, Daniel 3, what's that? Sounds familiar. You turn there and you say, oh, I've heard this story before. I wonder if I can make it home from my favorite TV show. No! There's a tendency, you hear a story you've heard before, you turn your brain off, oh, I can think about something else. No. Don't do it. This morning, let's look at this passage in regards to God and His power. So avoid that temptation, resist, stay strong, and hang with me here. And let's read Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 27. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then, and here comes the list again, then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Praise God. First of all, in this passage, we see the power trip. The power trip. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king. And he had ordered an image of gold. And the word for image here, it generally means a human form. And he intends for all those in his command to see it and worship it. He wanted to be worshipped. And all who were there, -3, simply obeyed because they were afraid of the power he had to carry out the punishment if they did not bow. That punishment being cast into a burning fiery furnace. Not a cold fiery furnace, a burning fiery furnace. Emphasis. This was not a place you wanted to be. You would surely die. And as we now know, everyone bowed except 3 guys. Even though, can you imagine, the peer pressure to do so. Can you imagine the peer pressure? Peer pressure is something that we all have to deal with. I think especially as Christians, we take stands for things that are not popular, but we know that God tells us to. At one time, there was actually a peer pressure test conducted by a university where 10 students were placed in a room. 3 lines were drawn on a card, and the students were told, "Raise your hand," when the instructor points to the longest line. Now, the trick to this study was that 9 out of the 10 were in on the prank. Or in on the study, you might say. And so 9 of the 10 had been instructed, don't raise your hand when he points to the longest one. Raise your hand when he points to the second longest one. And so the instructor pointed to the longest one. And of course, the one person who wasn't in on it, they're like, it's the longest. Throw their hand up. Look around. Nobody else. And would you believe that 3 out of 4 times, 75% of the time, they pulled their hand back down. They pulled their hand back down, even though they knew that line was longer. And the researchers concluded many of us would rather fit in than do what is right. Not our 3 men. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we move from the power trip to the power challenge. The power challenge. And I've used a question mark there on purpose. You say, it's a typo. Look at that. It's power challenge. Like, is it really? We're going to find out. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Some background here. When Babylon conquered Judah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among quite a number that were taken from the court of Judah and brought to the court of Babylon. And as you can read earlier in Daniel, they did well and were promoted. If you look back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, it says, Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. And this was in connection to the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he had come to his Chaldeans, he had come to his magicians and enchanters and said, "Guys, there's this dream. Tell me what it means." They said, "Oh, sure, you know, tell us what the dream was." And he says, "I don't remember." So let's go back here. He says in 2 verse 49, he says this. Well, he interprets the dream first, and then in 49 it says, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in 2 verses 10, it says, the Chaldeans answered the king in response to interpreting this dream. It says, "King, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean." Because the king said, "I'm not telling you my dream. You interpret it. You interpret it." And so Daniel does. And he asks for this promotion. And the Chaldeans resented this. Who are these Jews? Who are these foreigners who have come in and taken our spot? So who are the Chaldeans? Different scholars will say different things. The Chaldeans were most likely some kind of priests, perhaps of the god Bel-Merodach. In Daniel 2 verse 10, they're included, as I said, in a list with magicians and enchanters. So the Chaldeans had enjoyed their place of influence. And suddenly, with the rise in power of these three and Daniel, especially through that interpretation of the dream, they were likely very envious. And so they come and they remind the king what he said would happen to those who will not bow. And in verse 12 we read, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These Jews pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Three things they get accused of. It's not just one. It's three. The first, these men pay no attention to you, O king. Not true. If you read on, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even bother to respond to this one. He knows that's not true. But the other two, they did not serve the gods of the Babylonians or bow to the golden image. I don't even think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, I know. They wouldn't argue with those. They just don't. They just don't. They refused to obey this command. They stood up for what they believed. And it seems as Christians today, that is getting harder and harder because it's happening more and more. One of my favorite preachers tells the story of Stephen Gerard, the unbelieving millionaire of Philadelphia. The story goes, he told his clerks one Saturday that they had to come the next day and unload a shipment which had just arrived. Well, the next day was Sunday. And one young man stepped up to the desk and said nervously, "Mr. Gerard, I can't work on Sunday. I go to church." "Well, sir," replied the employer, "if you can't do as I wish, we can separate." That's the old term for you're fired. Don't come in. And the young man said, "I know that, sir, and I know, too, that I have a widowed mother to care for, but I cannot work on Sunday." "Very well," said Mr. Gerard. "Go to the cashier's desk, and he'll settle with you." A few weeks later, the man had not found a job. And one day, a bank president friend of the millionaire, Gerard, was asking Gerard to help him find a suitable person to be a cashier of a new bank that he was about to start. After reflecting a moment, Gerard asked, "Are you open on Sundays?" The answer was, "No." And so Gerard named the young man he had just fired. "But I thought you said you fired him," said the bank president. "I did," responded Gerard, "because he wouldn't work on Sunday. And I tell you, the man that will lose his job on account of principle is the man with whom you can trust your money." Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this man refused compromise. And so the king listens to these Chaldeans and he enters a furious rage. And this is not someone's interpretation of, "Well, I think they were mad." You ever meet people like that? "Why are you so mad today?" "I wasn't mad today, you know. I hurt myself this morning." Whatever it was. This is inspired scripture. It says Nebuchadnezzar was in a furious rage. He was in a furious rage. He was furious. And he brings these men in verses 13 to 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, I'm amazed, he asked them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And get this question. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You ever listen to somebody talk and they say something that's so shocking, it just takes a moment to process, and maybe you look over at who's ever with you and say, did they really just say that? And the person's like, I think so. And then you're like, whoa, that's what kind of statement this is. This is shocking. Who's the God who can save you from me? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks he is God. He believes he has all power. No one can stop him is his illusion. Short memory, this guy. He doesn't remember maybe chapter 2. This is the God who is able to bring his dream out, to bring a servant to interpret it. In furious rage, he puts his power against the power of God. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Basically saying, you got it right. Like, we're not bowing. That's the way it is. And then it comes. It is perhaps the most shocking statement in regard to faith or trust in God in the Bible. Verses 17 and 18. Strong words. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. In other words, you are not the all-powerful being that you think you are. Our God is, and he will never be defeated. And they continue, but if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. They know that their God is great in power. They don't have many words, except their God whom they serve is greater than anyone. And if he wants to, he can deliver them out of this burning fiery furnace, if he so desires. And even if he doesn't, they are still going to trust and never bow down. They had great courage because they knew their God was great in power, that nothing was too hard for him, as Jeremiah 32:27 says, and they did not have to be afraid. We can have that courage too. One summer morning, a man named Ray was preparing his breakfast. Looked out the window, saw a small girl being swept along in a rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his home. Ray knew that further downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath the road and then emptied into the main system. Ray dashed out the door and raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the child. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. He surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled end over end within about 3 feet of the giant drop-off. Ray's free hand felt something, possibly a rock, and he was able to hang on to it desperately. But the tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and the child away. If I can just hang on until help comes, Ray thought. He did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, Ray had pulled the girl to safety. On April 12, 1989, Ray was awarded the Coast Guard's Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting, for this selfless person was at even greater risk to himself than most people knew. You see, Ray can't swim. When he threw himself into that water, he knew he was most likely going to drown. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew they were most likely going to burn. They didn't have an army coming to save them. It's not a movie. No secret escape plan. But they were fully committed. Death or life. To following their God. Great in power. And they knew consequences were most likely going to be coming soon. They knew God could rescue them. No problem. Faith they were not lacking in. They knew if He desired, He would save them. But they did not know if it was His will to do so. These men knew God. They knew that their God, great in power, could do anything that He wanted. No one could block Him. And if He decided to or didn't, that wouldn't change their trust in Him and their worship of Him alone. And they knew that if they were to die in that furnace that day, that they would be safe with their God soon. Because no one could snatch them out of the Father's hands. And so the king fulfills his promise. Verses 19 to 23, and tosses them in. Verse 19 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. He saw himself as being the most powerful, and he's just literally enraged at being challenged. And so they're thrown into a furnace in which the flame of the fire killed those men who even took them up." Anybody watching says, these guys are dead. They are burned. There is no way they're getting out of here. I guess Nebuchadnezzar is right. Who could save from his hands? There's a surprise coming. What will God do? He's going to show us that He is great in power. Verses 24 to 25. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste." Yeah, I bet he did. "He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" If we can get in Nebuchadnezzar's head at this point, he's thinking, this is a mistake. Something bad's going to happen. What were they doing? They were walking in the midst of the fire. Not three men, four. What were they doing in there? We don't know. Perhaps there's a conversation. Perhaps it was similar to the one in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, between the angels and the shepherds. Perhaps "fear not" was spoken to these men. We don't know. Perhaps it was similar to when the angel appeared to Mary in Luke 1. "The Lord is with you." Perhaps that was said. We don't know. What we do know is that they are alive, walking in the midst of the fire. Verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God.'" Yeah, he threw that in there now. "Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And all could see that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them." You sit around a campfire, you smell like smoke for days. These guys are in the furnace. Great in power. God's power clearly on display. Our God can do whatever He wills. None can stand against Him. Great in power. That brings us to the question of application. We know our God is all powerful. How does this change our lives? Well, first, I want you to choose. If we go back to Joshua 24, we see God is talking and He details how He is taking care of the Israelites. He says, "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out." It says that He brought the sea over them and covered them. "You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land." God describes over and over how He has taken the Israelites and protected them and fought for them and provided for them. And in verse 14, Joshua speaks. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Israel is in a new land, and this new land presents them with many so-called gods to serve. Like our land, there are many things that say, "Come, serve me, give me your time, give me your love." The Israelites choose to follow the Lord. And in verse 23, Joshua says, "Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey him." So I ask you this morning, as you reflect on God's power over the past weeks, reflecting on who God is, if you've been with us, have you chosen to follow him? Or are you still following idols and worldly temptation? Whom will you serve? The Bible says that we have all sinned, that we all deserve God's judgment, that God the Father sent his only Son to satisfy that judgment for those who believe in him. Jesus, the Creator and eternal Son of God, who lived a sinless life, who loves us so much that he died for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. He was buried and rose from the dead according to the Bible. If you truly believe and trust this in your heart, receiving Jesus alone as your Savior, declaring Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you will be saved from judgment and spend eternity with God in heaven. Choose whom you will serve. Secondly, I want to invite you to prepare. Once you've made that choice to follow Christ, prepare. Our world today seems more and more to be moving to be intolerant of Bible-believing Christians. The time has come that when we obey the Bible in certain areas, we are hated. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And we know they persecuted him. We must be prepared to stand for God's word and his ways. And when, if they come for us, we must be sure that we believe and trust in God's power. Trust, as our three young men did, that God will save us. But even if he doesn't save us from suffering on earth, we need to trust that our eternity is secure because of who holds us. Remember, no one can snatch you from his hand. And that will take great trust in a God with great power. Prepare now, understanding who God is and how he expects you to be faithful to him, so that when the time comes, you will be prepared, trusting in our God, great in power. And third and finally, follow. Follow. Choose, prepare, follow. Luke 9, 23 to 24. And Jesus speaking, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Being a Christian is never promised to be an easy road. You ever hear someone preach to you and say, "Become a Christian, all your problems are solved"? You say you're lying. The Bible says that. It says it's going to be a tough road. It's never promised to be an easy road. But it is possible to follow because of God's power. God's power makes it possible to live for him. Without his power, we would fall apart. When this verse speaks of taking up our cross daily, the cross is not like a silver one that you could buy at a store and wear around your neck for fashion. But it represents horrible suffering, pain, and death. Jesus is calling for a willingness to endure hatred, hostility, rejection, reproach, persecution, shame, even the most horrible death, to say no to safety and no to self for his sake. A sacrifice small compared to the gift of eternal life. To follow means to continually obey him, even to death. Would you follow someone who said, follow me, I'll give you $1 million, but they couldn't guarantee you what's going to happen to you after you die? Remember the eternal outcome when you decide who to follow. The pleasures of this world or eternity. And so, because of God's power, we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know our eternal outcome. So we can follow our God to the very end, knowing that when we are in dire straits, He has the power to save us now. He does. But if He chooses not to, He has guaranteed us eternity with Him by His power. And this is a powerful witness to those around us. By living an uncompromising life, those around us will have to say that ours is the Most High God. Even in their unbelief, they will have to say, as Nebuchadnezzar did, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I pray that today that you have made that choice, that you are preparing, and that you are following our God, who is great in power. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are not a God who is dependent upon us or others, who has power failures or grows weary, but that you are a God who holds all power. You are the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And we thank you that you have made a way for us sinners to follow you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that everyone here who has chosen to follow Jesus would be strengthened in this knowledge that you are all powerful, that you are great in power. And Father, for those here who do not know Jesus, they have not called on his name to be their Lord and their Savior, that they would do so today. And that they would know that once they do that, that they are yours forever. And that you will strengthen them to follow you in those times of trial. Father, we thank you for your word and for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.